Hello, everyone. This will be a lesson on Matthew chapter 19, verse 23, all the way through Matthew 20, verse 12. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. If you have an opportunity, please open your Bible to Matthew 19, 23 through 30, and we'll begin our introduction with that passage there. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Now that was our emphasis of our short talk that is available at westbroadchurch.com. But today I also want to take us into verse 30. "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Remember, when we think about Matthew, and I do want to emphasize this again, Matthew is not overly concerned about chronology. It's not that he's way out of chronological order, but what we have in Matthew is a lot of topics grouped together by subject matter. And the subject matter is introduced to us for this section in Matthew 18, when the disciples, they come to Jesus and they're trying to figure out which one of them is the greatest. Now, in Mark 9, which is a parallel passage to Matthew 18, it gives us some additional context and really lets us think about this topic of the first being last and the last being first. It says there in Matthew 9, 33 through 35, "They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they," and this is the apostles, "kept silent. For on the way they had discussed with one another which one of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.'" And of course, that's Jesus himself. When you go back to Matthew 18 and you look at that discussion there, when he pulls the small child and he sits him before them, he's emphasizing to them not just innocence, but also the context of humility. And while we can certainly make that application from Mark 9, that humility is taking us into this whole topic of the first being last and the last first. And as he ends in that last verse in Matthew 19, verse 30, Matthew 20 is a parable of the kingdom. And it's about this same topic. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. Look at Matthew 20, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And in about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those who had hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those who hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge me my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." See, let's break down the elements of this parable today for our discussion. I want to talk about who the Lord is. I want to talk about the laborers.
the life, or in other words, the hours, the time they're displayed, and the largesse, the generosity that's displayed by the master of the house. Lord, laborers, life, largesse. That'll be our lesson. See, now all parables are supposed to give us an understanding. And again, we talked about this when we went through Matthew chapter 13. Parables give us a picture of physical story with a spiritual meaning. They run parallel to one another. We're supposed to be able to see and make references to these physical things, to these spiritual things. We're supposed to be able to take these things and make application to them. So it's easy for us to recognize the master of the house as the Lord. He has the authority. He is the one who calls. He establishes his expectations, and he rewards those who have worked. And when you think about God calling, remember, a call is a cry made to summons or to attract someone's attention. Well, that's what the master is doing. He's calling the servant several times, and he is always looking for laborers. But it's important to realize he calls whom he wills. People who are looking, and also people who are idle. The Lord wants all to come and work for him. Now, when Paul writes to Timothy in regards to this imprisonment, he kind of talks about this calling. He says in 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Jesus Christ through all eternity." See, we have this calling that has been given to all of us, to all mankind. And it's a holy calling. Really, that describes the type of calling it is, right? It's describing it as sacred, set apart for a specific purpose. That's what this calling is. And when we think about us being called, God does have a purpose. God has explained to us grace. God has explained to us gifts. He has given all of this to us through Jesus Christ. You look at Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11. "The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities." Through Jesus again, grace and mercy have been offered. And for the workers, the laborers of Matthew chapter 20, the Lord is calling them. He's calling them to work. He's calling them to service. We think about the laborers. I think it's the easiest thing for us in the world to consider the laborers as believers. And there are a variety present. Do you see that? You got the guys who get up really early in the morning. They're the ones who are actively seeking, right? Before 6 o'clock, they're up, they're out, they're looking. Then you have the ones who kind of wake up a little bit later. The Lord also refers to them, these late morning risers, as idle. And then, of course, you have those who progress throughout the day. And if those other ones were idle, these are the really idle people whom the early laborers would probably look at and go, "Those dudes are lazy." But that's not how the Lord views them, right? There are things that we need to think of in regards to these things. Those who are seeking early, those who are actively looking, who are wanting to find labor, who are wanting to find work through the Lord, they find work. When he calls, they answer. But those who are standing idle, they're standing idle until they're offered a chance to work. See, there's often an assumption made towards individuals with the thought process of, those guys don't want to work. But when they are offered the chance to work, they do accept that offer. You know, I think a lot about young people in regards to this. Because you have a lot of young people out there that many people just say, "Oh, they're lazy. They don't work. They don't do anything." Well, the reality is, a lot of times with young people, and sometimes this applies to adults as well, what they really need is direction. They need to understand, they need to recognize, hey, I need to lead you towards something. I need to point out to you this needs to be done. And if you do it, they do good work. They work hard. And now I admit, there are some out there that might be considered lazy. But what I've discovered for a lot of young people, that's not the case at all. They just need guidance. They just need direction. And we have to realize that as agents of God, that's something that we're supposed to be providing to this world. We're supposed to be showing people how they can labor, how they can work, what they can do for God, and that God is calling them to service. Remember, God is calling people towards labor. God is calling people to work in His vineyard. This is kind of an aside, but it goes really well with what we're talking about. There is a horrific understanding of the term grace that is present in this world. They look at passages like Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And you know what this passage says? It doesn't say that works are not important. What it actually says is, we do not have the ability to work ourselves into salvation. We do not have the ability to work ourselves into heaven. If you think you're going to fulfill these jobs, fulfill these duties, mark it off your checklist, and that means you get to go to God, you're wrong. It does not mean that God has no expectation of work, that God has no expectation of service, or what some people would call ministry. In the same chapter, the very next verse is where the Scripture states in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We are called to be laborers for the Lord. And there are expectations of service. You know, I came up with three expectations of service that we see in Scripture, and I want you to consider those real quick. Number one, we're supposed to change our mindset and our focus, right? If we're going to serve God, if we're going to serve Christ, this is something we need to do. We have to change how we think about this world, how we focus on this world. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." That's our first thing. Change our mindset. Change our focus. Secondly, love and obey the Lord. John 14, verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." If you love me, what you're supposed to do, you're going to keep my commandments. You're going to keep my word. Finally, the last expectation service I had is we have faith and service work together. Faith and ministry work together. Faith and works work together. In James 2, 14 through 20, and again, I hope most of these passages are familiar passages to us. But these are some things that we really need to consider. "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith with my works, or by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe. They shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" Folks, I'm sure you can come up with other expectations of service. But we have to realize, as laborers, we are expected to be of service to the Lord. Now, as we continue on in our discussion of the parable, our third point is about life. There are varying times when the master goes out and calls people. There are varying times, there are various stages of one's life that God goes out and calls people. In our parable, five times are emphasized to us: the early morning, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour. Now, as you can read in many commentaries, as it talks about the Hebrew day, it was basically a 12-hour day, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And, of course, that fluctuates a little bit based off season. But that's generally considered the Hebrew day. So as we look at this, we can talk about the early in the morning people. But we're talking about people that got up before 6 a.m. so that once the day started, they were there and they were ready to work. Well, then you have the people at the 9 a.m., the noon, 3 p.m., and finally 5 p.m., right? That last hour, an hour before the day is done, these people come in the vineyard and they begin to work. Now, again, don't place too much emphasis on the times, because understand they are supposed to demonstrate certain truths to us. Think back to what we've said earlier. God is always calling. Men and women are called to be believers at all times and at different stages of their lives. That doesn't mean to wait. There may be those who never got the opportunity to go to work because they did not answer the call. And understand, the parable is really not addressing those people. The parable is addressing the people that are answering the call, the believers that are going to come to God. If you're not even partaking in that, don't worry about it. You're not getting the gift anyway. If you're not willing to come to work, if you're trying to wait until you get to that last hour before you come to work, you're not part of this parable. That's a completely different discussion. What we're talking about here is people who are coming to work for the Lord. And some came early on, and some will come much, much later. But do you see why some of these people would be upset? Right? You have a guy that has been there before the start of the day, and he's worked from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. He's worked 12 hours. How can the person who worked only 1 hour make as much as me? See, if we were referring to our society, if we were referring to our understanding of labor and wages, we would obviously be pretty upset. This would be a perfect grounds for a labor dispute. But that's not what we're talking about. Instead, we're talking about what the master gives. The largesse, if you will, of the master. The Lord pays what he has promised. You look at Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6. When he writes to Hebrew Christians, he reminds them of God's promise to Abraham. And in Hebrews 6 verse 13, it says, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." Now what he's doing is the Hebrew writer is looking back to the time when Abraham was willing to offer Isaac up. And of course God stopped him from offering that sacrifice. But the Lord proclaims in Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And of course, you can look at Galatians and you understand this is what God had promised to Abraham, and this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Well, God promises. God pays what he promises. The master pays what he promises. And when we look at Matthew chapter 20, we have to realize that the master, the Lord, he promised a denarius. Now that's not that generosity, that gift, that's not the main thrust. But the fact of the matter is, God pays what he has promised. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those who hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." And understand, that's why they're upset. They have worked from start to finish. They have worked through the hardest times of the day. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. It may not seem fair for us, especially depending on when we started. But that's really not the point of the parable. The parable is not about compensation and how it's derived or given. This is about the understanding of what the master provides. And there are those who have gone out to service for the master much earlier than anyone listening to this. Matter of fact, you think about what the Hebrew writer says in that chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. These were stoned. These were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Folks, those are the people that laid the groundwork for us. This is part of our faith. What early believers in God went through, struggled for, when they sought for God, they did so for us. And the Bible even tells us that as we consider where we're at right now, we are in the last hour. 1 John 2, verse 18. And when we look at the whole sweep of time, that means we've only been believers of God for a small portion. Now, if you want to look at it from our portion that we do have, there may be others who have come after us who will reap the work and the benefits of what we do here and now. And I hope that we are all continuing to build upon that foundation. But likewise, brethren, we also have to realize that we are working and we are part of a work that has been going on before us, that people have laid a foundation for us, that we are all partaking in. And we need to have the humility, we need to have the recognition that, hey, we're not in this by ourselves, but we are doing this through God, through the power that He has given us by working in us and through us, and that people went on before me, that there were Christians before me. There were Christians who taught other people about God. There were Christians who taught my grandmother about God. There were Christians who taught my mother and father about God. There were Christians who taught me about God. And we have come to know Him and believe in Him. They have gone on before us. And in many ways, we owe them. Now think about that. When you think about what Paul says to the Romans, he spoke to them in Romans 15, 25 through 27. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it. And indeed, what does it say here? They owe it to them. Romans 15, verse 27. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in the material blessings. The Gentiles, the non-Jewish, the non-believers, they owe it because they have become believers, and they owe it to their brethren in Jerusalem. They have now received the spiritual blessings that they never worked for, but others before them laid the foundation through God's plans. And now they're all partakers of it. Again, this is not a principle of capitalism or any other economic forum. But this is a parable that is rooted in two basic understandings. First and foremost, again, what God promises, he provides. And finally, what we learn from Mark 9, verse 35. If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. So if we're going to make application of this lesson, I would really encourage us to take the time to recognize those who have gone on before us. Just realize that, you know, this isn't all about me. I'm not the only person who ever worked in this ministry. I'm not the only person who has ever served. But I am part of God's kingdom. And there have been other citizens of the kingdom before I ever came around. Secondly, remember, the vineyard is this life. The kingdom as we have it now. The place where we're supposed to be working. As we think about Ephesians 2:10, as we think about what is expected of us, remember, God has prepared works for us to walk in. So think about those works. Think about what you can be doing right now as in service to the kingdom. And if you're having a problem, if you're not being able to come up with some things, please let us know. Jeff, Charles, myself, Tim, many other people there that are really being active right now. People are calling us. People are writing letters to us. People are sending cards. We're sending cards. We're sending letters. We're reaching out to people. We're doing studies. Folks, those are things that everybody can participate in. And we want you to participate in. Finally, our last point of application. Allow room for others to come to God in Christ. Don't begrudge those who benefit from your labors. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you laid a foundation for us through Jesus, that we can be built upon that foundation with your law, your prophets, with Jesus himself, that he is the cornerstone of that, and that your word of God builds up from that, and that we also as living stones, Father, as it says in 1 Peter, we're being built into that holy temple for you. And we ask, Father, that as we partake of this life, as we partake of our work, as we partake of our service, we remember what is expected of us, that we must be like Christ, we must follow his example, that we must lay aside all things, and instead of being first in our life, we should be last. We should be the servant of all. Please help us to apply that understanding, Father. Teach us what is your word and your way. It's through your Son's blessed name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for taking the time to listen. If you need anything, please give us a call, brother.